Good morning. Glad to see everybody here on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Now, I know that we have all had to change some of the places that we've been sitting, and I really want to congratulate you all on embracing that kind of change. I know it's hard for Presbyterians. It makes it a little hard for us to know who all is in worship as well, but I want to welcome today, we have a new church member, Miss Mary Flash. You may remember her husband Dennis Flash, who has come to preach for us on occasion. Mary has come as well, so we're glad to have you. Mary is also serving as the chairperson of our Presbytery's Women's Ministries Committee, and so we're glad to have her. And if you wouldn't mind, at the end of the worship service, when I go out and stand so that people can greet you, that would be great. Other announcements, we're planning to have Bible study this week in the Annex at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, and we'll also be live streaming on Facebook. You're welcome to attend the Bible study if you'd like. In fact, as you noticed today, the session has removed the seating restrictions on the choir, and we're going to be following the CDC guidelines regarding in-person worship attendance. So that means that if you've had your vaccination, then you can come into a room that's certainly as big an area as this one without having to worry about wearing a mask. And now, let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we look at all of the evil in the world around us, it is so easy to drift into discouragement or even into despair. It is so easy to imagine that we are helpless to do anything to stop it. And moreover, it's easy for us to imagine that you have given up on us. But today, as we come into your presence, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only trust in you and believe in your absolute power over evil, but so that we might experience that power in our lives, that we might win the victory over temptation and sin. For we come in the name of the one who died to prove his unconditional love, even for sinners like us, the one who rose from the grave to prove his power over sin and death, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 636. Jesus is going to tell us in our New Testament reading about the Holy Spirit. And so I thought we would have this portion of Scripture, which tells about the Holy Spirit and his work, before us, before we get into what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel. This comes from John's Gospel, the 14th and the 16th chapters. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with bold. You can also find the words in your online order of service. Let us read these portions of God's Word responsively. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. God has promised his Holy Spirit to all those who trust in Christ. Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 193 and ask God for a fresh infilling of his Spirit as we worship him today. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 193, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
We have asked God for an infilling of His Holy Spirit. Let us now say what we believe about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. And you may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from Show Mercy International. Many of you know Mike and Lori Sally, and their ministry is headquartered here in Claiborne County, Mississippi, although their ministry is active in Uganda, involved in all kinds of mission work. And we sent them a donation earlier this year. And this is the letter we received from the Sallys in return. Amazed, inspired, grateful. That's how your generosity makes us feel. I'm overjoyed to see such a generous gift from you, and I'm honored to have you and your church a part of the Show Mercy donor family. Your giving is helping to change the course of people's history. Your gift is being put to good use. With your help, Show Mercy is providing orphans and vulnerable children with opportunities to attend school. They now have access to much-needed medical care and clean drinking water. These are things some of us never think twice about. Your gift is also helping elderly widows to have regular meals as well as monthly health care. Your giving is enabling our team to visit and help serve these precious people. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, providing life transformation to the vulnerable. Most people just need an opportunity and an open door towards hope, and that's what your gift is providing. Thank you again for your continued support. Together, we will continue to share the love of Jesus and extend a hand of help to others in desperate need. It's signed Mike Sally. I want to encourage you to continue to keep Show Mercy International and their ministry in Uganda in your prayers. And if you would like to help them, you can go to their website, showmercy.org. Or, of course, you can give through the church, and we will make sure that your gift gets where it needs to go. Wonderful ministry and a great way of showing the love of Christ. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 407. Selection 407, a beautiful poem by John Greenleaf Whittier, set to music. Let's sing all the stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
may be seated. Whittier wrote those words in 1872. Looking back on that time, we think, well, what stress did they have? Oh, I don't know, a little thing called the Civil War had just ended a few years earlier. We've all got stress, we've all got problems, and we always have, ever since Adam and Eve took a bite of that fruit. But we also have the same God who promises peace to all those who will come to him. Remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So let's go into the presence of the Lord and find that rest. Let us pray. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our strivings cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Lord, that's our prayer today. We need your peace today. Sometimes, Lord, we need your peace because of our own problems that we have brought into our own lives. Sin disorders us. It makes it hard for us to be at peace with you, and it certainly makes it hard for us to be at peace with one another. But Lord, sometimes we have a lack of peace because of the outward circumstances of our life that are completely beyond our control. Lord, sometimes we lose your peace by grief, or when our loved ones are sick or hurting, or when we have pain in our own bodies. Lord, sometimes we lose sight of your peace when we see the war breaking out in the world around us, when we see strife in our streets. Lord, when we see hatred and violence rising, we know we need the Prince of Peace. And Lord, it would be easy for us to just say, well, those other people need him. To ask that Jesus would set everybody else straight so that we can have peace. But Lord, we've got to pray first for our own peace. We need to pray first that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us so close to the Prince of Peace, that you would make us so much like Jesus that, well, the circumstances of our lives would not shake that peace. And Lord, as you fill us with the Spirit, and as you fill us with the love and the peace of Jesus Christ, and as we begin to show that love and that peace to one another, well, maybe that's the way peace will come to this world. And so, oh Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for an infilling of your Holy Spirit. We pray for eyes to see Christ for who he is, ears to hear his word. As we open your word today, as we read the words that Jesus spoke, help us, Lord, to understand. Yes, help us to believe, yes, but also, Lord, help us to follow the Prince of Peace, even in this world. We offer this prayer for his name and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, turning to chapter 12. We speak of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, but sometimes the Prince of Peace had to stand in opposition to error, in opposition to those who were hostile to him, and we find that sort of passage today. We find Jesus standing against the forces that were ranged against him. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, we'll read through verse 37. You can find the passage in your online order of service, or you can follow along in your King James Version. This is the word of the Lord. Then was brought unto him, unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and steal his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's the word of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. He said, a tree is known by its fruit. Now, I grew up in a house where there were 7 pecan trees on a half-acre lot. And they'd all been planted years earlier as a commercial grove, probably around the turn of the 20th century. So they were all about the same age, they were all about the same size, and like all pecan trees, they dropped their catkins of pollen in the spring and all those messy, gutter-clogging leaves in the fall. And because, like all pecan trees, they would shed their branches whenever they felt like it, we were not allowed to climb any of them. But they were not all the same where it came to the nuts they produced. Now again, these were old varieties. A couple of them bore longer, thinner nuts. The others bore shorter, fatter nuts. I think that was the Stewart variety. But some of the trees produced lots of nuts. Others produced just a few. Some we never even bothered to look under. Of course, as the years went by, and as we were unable to treat the trees for scab or aphids, which you have to do if you want good nuts, all of them produced less and less. The ones they did make, well, they may have looked good on the outside, but when you crack them open, the meat was black and bitter. But the trees, well, they all look the same. In the same way, Jesus is telling us you can't always judge someone's spiritual health by the way they look. We're all Southern. We know how to put on a nice church face, don't we? We know how to pretend everything's fine. You can't always judge people by the way they look, can you? And haven't we always, haven't we all, at time to time, done the right thing for the wrong reason, or with motives that were mixed at best? So you can't always judge people by what they do either. But it's when someone is honest enough to speak to you from his or her heart, that's when you really know what's going on inside someone. That's when you really get to know someone. The words reveal the heart. Jesus said, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Okay, so what did the Pharisees' words reveal about their spiritual condition? Nothing good. For when they witnessed Jesus' obviously divine power, a power that he used time and time again to bless and to heal the poor and the sick, they somehow came to the crazy conclusion that he did all of these things because he was wicked. In fact, verse 24 says that because Jesus didn't agree with all the details of their interpretation of the law of Moses, verse 24 tells us the Pharisees had convinced themselves he was using the power of Satan to cast out Satan's demons. What kind of sense does that make? After all, if Jesus' power had in fact come from Satan, he certainly wouldn't have used it to attack Satan's allies. That's what Jesus explains in verse 25. No kingdom can possibly survive that sort of infighting, as we increasingly polarized Americans are coming to realize only too clearly. No, as Jesus reminds us in verse 29, even a common criminal knows the only way you can rob a strong man's house is first to tie him up. Get him out of the way. Keep him from stopping you. That's obvious. Every soldier knows the only way for an army to win a war is to join together and fight against the enemy, not fight with one another. It should have been obvious to the Pharisees, shouldn't it, that when Jesus was casting out demons, he was lining up on God's side. He wasn't standing with Satan, he was standing with God. Why couldn't they see that? Well, their problem was not that they suffered from what is called these days, that they suffered from a special kind of stupid. No. Just like the man from whom Jesus removed the demon in verse 22, the problem was that they were blind. They were blind. They were blind to the love and the truth of God. In fact, their vision of Jesus was so twisted, so distorted, that they could look at the power of the Holy Spirit in him and see only Satan. They looked at light and saw darkness. That's how blind they were. Now, that sort of blindness was not unique to their generation. You can go all the way back in the Bible to the days of Moses and see the same sort of blindness. Pharaoh of Egypt saw plague after plague afflict his country, and yet he couldn't see. He couldn't see that the only reasonable response to the plagues was to submit to God's will and let God's people go. He was blind. The people of Israel's sight wasn't too much better. For after they experienced how God allowed them to walk through the Red Sea on dry land, and how God drowned Pharaoh's army as it tried to pursue them, they remained blind. Blind to God's love. They accused him just a few days later of trying to kill them with thirst in the desert. We want to go back to Egypt, they said. Blind. And we have to confess that the generation that built this beautiful building, our Christian ancestors, were blind. They couldn't see how keeping other Christians in slavery could be compatible with Jesus' commandment for his followers to love one another. They were blind. Every generation has this problem, and this sort of blindness continues to the present day. Indeed, as modern American culture drifts further and further away from its Christian roots and heritage, the perception of good things as being evil, the perception of light as being darkness, well, it's becoming more and more commonplace. For example, when Samaritan's Purse set up a field hospital in New York City in the Central Park, they set it up to treat COVID patients in the spring of last year. The speaker of the city council saw that as an evil thing. He remarked that the CEO of Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, was, quote, notoriously bigoted and hate-spewing. He saw light as darkness. When Mississippi recently passed a law to protect girls from having to compete athletically with biological males, the Southern Poverty Law Center saw that as evil. They said it's reckless and hurtful to students' authentic selves. Blind. And however nonsensical that kind of blindness may seem to us, it is a serious spiritual problem. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say that those who see the holy as demonic, those who are so blind that they attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, he says they will not be forgiven. It therefore seems that a certain level of spiritual blindness cannot be healed. It seems that someone can reject the truth of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit so firmly that repentance is no longer an option for them. Now, we may not understand exactly where that spiritual point of no return lies, but it is a fearful prospect, not something to be dismissed easily or taken lightly. Blindness, hardness. But this kind of hardness of heart, Jesus says, it can't be diagnosed. Remember, it can't be diagnosed by someone's outward appearance. It can't be diagnosed necessarily by one's actions. No, it's when someone speaks from heart. It's when someone expresses a firm conviction that the truth of God is actually a lie from Satan. It's when someone expresses a firm belief that the love of God is actually the hate of Satan. It's when someone speaks a firm conclusion that the power of God actually springs from the depths of hell. That is when someone has passed the point of no return. You know a tree by its fruit. You know the heart by the words that are spoken. And when the pecan tree produces nuts that are black and bitter on the inside, or when it doesn't produce any at all, you cut it down. Just so, Jesus reminds us that everyone will eventually stand before God, before the great fruit inspector on the day of judgment. Now, that's what Jesus said. He said, on that day, the secrets of all our hearts will be revealed because all of our words will be revealed, even those whispered in secret, even those we don't utter aloud. Those words will ring through God's courtroom. On that day, those who have spurned the cleansing, renewing power of the Holy Spirit, those who have rejected the authority of the Son of God, those who have refused to come to the Father, well, they'll get what they want. They will get to be separated from God forever. But because that also means being cut off from the only source of light and life, they will, in fact, be condemned to what Jesus calls the outer darkness, a place that he says will be a place of weeping and anguish. Now, I know many modern people would reject the very possibility of this idea of divine judgment out of hand. Those who insist they have a right to determine their own truth for themselves, those who insist that they have a right to determine reality for themselves, well, they have no use for this talk of Judgment Day. They have no use for Jesus or for anyone who would claim to sit in judgment. In fact, they would say that anyone who sits in judgment, even Jesus, is evil. And the ancient Pharisees came to the same conclusion for a different reason. They dismissed the claims of Christ just as vehemently because they claimed to believe in God's law, But they passed judgment on Jesus because he didn't agree with the way they understood God's law. They knew they were right. And so Jesus must be wrong. So they came to the conclusion that Jesus' obviously supernatural power had to be demonic. Because they were right. How dare he disagree? So for very different reasons, both the ancient Pharisees and the modern libertines have come to the same point. Because Jesus disagrees with them, because Jesus dares to speak words of judgment on them, he has to go. But in taking such a stand, all those who are opposed to Jesus are bringing judgment on themselves. Because, as Jesus says, that means they're in league with Satan. That's what he says in verse 20. He says, if we're not on his side, if we're not standing with him, we're standing against him. And that means Judgment Day is not just a problem for these spectacular sorts of sinners that we like to condemn. It's not just a problem for the stuck-up, self-righteous Pharisees. It's not just a problem for those wacky modern people who reject the very idea of absolute truth. No. Judgment Day is coming for everyone. Even for those of us who, well, we might imagine that we can have our faith, but let's not take it too far. You know, us reasonable Presbyterian types who think that as long as we make an outward profession of faith in Christ, well, we can go on living for ourselves. We can be mainly concerned with our pleasures. We don't really need to get involved in all that. No. However extreme it may sound, the fact is, we got to pick a side. The fact is, we're all in the midst of a war. We're all engaged in a spiritual battle between heaven and hell. There are only two teams on the field. And just like in the COVID days, there's nobody in the stands. There are only two sides in the conflict raging all around us. And there's no place on the battlefield except in one of the two armies. We're either subjects of King Jesus or we're rebels against his righteous rule. We're either on Team Jesus or on Team Satan. So however much we might like to sit out this spiritual conflict, we can't go sit in the stands. And there's no middle ground on the battlefield. We're either on one side or the other. We're either helping Jesus try to gather his people or by our words, our deeds, by things we do or things we leave undone, we're actually working with Satan to scatter them. So the only thing that matters is which side are we on and which side's going to win. Of course, that's a problem these days, isn't it? I mean, doesn't it seem like Satan is winning? Doesn't it seem like he has the upper hand with racial hatred parading through our streets, with mass murders plastered across our headlines, with families in tatters, the very concept of human sexuality in question, ignorance spreading in our classrooms and throughout our electronic media, pestilence stretching around the globe? It sure seems like the forces of death and darkness have the upper hand. It seems like they're winning. It seems like the forces of light and truth and love have no chance against all of that. But what happened at the beginning of this passage? What happened when Jesus encountered a man who was completely under the power of Satan? A man who was not even able to utter a word in his own defense. A man who was literally blind to the person and work of Christ. What happened? We might look at someone like that as a lost cause. We might say someone like that passed the point of spiritual no return. But that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus do? Jesus healed him immediately and completely, releasing him from the power of darkness. What happened, by the way, on Good Friday? What happened when it seemed like the Pharisees and their unbelieving allies had won the victory? What happened when Jesus was beaten until he was bloody and nailed to a cross until he suffocated and placed in a tomb? What happened on the third day? He rose from the dead. He defeated not only the power of death, but the power of sin and the power of Satan as well. So it doesn't matter how it seems, how the battle seems to be going. And no matter how great Satan's legions of ignorance and hatred and fear may seem today, no matter how successful they may seem today, none of them are a match for Christ. None of them are a match for the self-sacrificial, unconditional, faithful love that Christ demonstrated on the cross. And none of them will be a match for the same kind of self-sacrificial, unconditional, faithful love that Christ calls his followers to show, even to those who consider themselves to be our enemies. For no matter how terrible Satan's forces of darkness and despair may seem today, none of them are a match for the light and the truth and the resurrection power of Christ. The battle is raging. Can't sit this one out. There's no middle ground. So the only question that matters for us is, are we standing with Christ or are we fighting against him? Are we helping to gather the nations to him? Or by our words and deeds, by what we say and do or leave unsaid or undone, are we driving them away? Let us pray. Lord, we know in our minds that you are the Father, the Creator, the Holy One. Jesus, we know in our minds that you are the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. We know all that. Help us to believe it, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. Help us to believe that you are the one who gives us victory. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, so that we might respond to the hate and the lies and the ignorance of this world with love and truth. Help us, Lord, not just to believe that you went to the cross, but help us to follow you to the cross, to take up our own cross, and to die to ourselves so that others might see Christ in us. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith as we live lives of love. For we pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to a great hymn of challenge and assurance, hymn number 11. A mighty fortress is our God. No matter how it may seem, the truth is God wins the victory. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn number 11, and let us stand to sing.
Oh.
we go forth in the love and the truth and the power of the Prince of Peace to stand with him this week. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.